We've been talking the last few weeks about four cornerstones of purpose and ministry here at Triumph. You may have noticed our new signage out in the foyer. The first is know God. And I talked to you about the importance, the importance and the priority of just knowing God, getting to know Him. And salvation is all about knowing God, walking with Him personally. Secondly is finding freedom, discipling people, helping them grow in their walk with God, becoming mature in their faith is a one-on-one, person-to-person thing. This happens greatly in our small group ministry. And in small group settings is how people are discipled and they grow and they mature in their walk with God. And thirdly is finding purpose, discovering purpose. I talked to you about this last week, how we discover our purpose. And the way we discover our purpose is we discover our spiritual gifting, because our spiritual gifting leads to our purpose. Spiritual giftings are special abilities that God gives to each one of us. And through those special abilities, we learn what our purpose in life is. However we are designed or shaped, whatever we're gifted with, points us in the direction of our purpose and our meaning in life. And then number four today is make a difference. Make a difference. I believe that every person wants to live a life of significance and a life of value. Significance comes from what you put back in, not what you take out. What you give to others, not what you receive for yourself. Making a difference is about making someone else's life a little better. You see, my life is only better to the degree that I can help make someone else's life a little better. Your career is not just a career designed to feed your family, but your career is an opportunity to put something back in. And wherever you work, wherever you serve, whatever your career is, it ultimately results in making someone else's life better. You may be early in your career, just getting started and still paying your dues. Then again, you may be at the peak of your career when you seem to have the most influence or impact. But one way or the other, all of us choose careers that we feel like put something back in and give something back to the world. We make other people's lives a little better. That's what making a difference is learning how to make other people's lives a little better. You see, my life is only going to be as good as I can make someone else's life better. It's not about me. It's not about me. You know, the teaching today challenges one of the primary spirits in America today. It's not a good spirit. It's called narcissism. Narcissism is the pursuit of gratification from vanity and egotistic admiration of one's idolized and image and attributes. It's a total focus on self. It's all about me and mine. It's an expectation, an unreal expectation that the world owes me something and I should live a life of peace and comfort and everyone else is to blame for my problems. And everything is about me, and that is the dominant spirit of America. It runs totally counterculture with the spirit of Christ and the teaching of the Bible. To one degree or the other, we've all been defiled by that spirit. So I'm not pointing my finger outward, but I'm looking inward for any trace of narcissism in my own life. I want to make sure that I'm living the life Christ lived, which was a life lived for others, a life that is laid down and given away, a life that has true significance and purpose. The American dream has morphed into a narcissistic expectation that somehow we've all have a right to a life of comfort and ease. I want to remind you of the verse we studied last week, Romans 12:2. Paul said, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." The way you think is your perspective. It's your ideals. It's your ideology. It is your view, your mentality, your scope of life. And Paul is making it clear that if you adopt the way the world looks at life, the way the world looks at the future, then inevitably you're counter to God and you become an enemy with God. But through learning and studying God's word and the scripture, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're transformed in the way we view things and the way we think. So don't copy the American mentality or view of life. You see, if you and I keep on watching sitcoms, late night comedy, and cable news 7 days a week, we're completely programming ourselves for destruction. You know, just because it's entertaining doesn't mean it's truthful or healthy. The philosophies, the value systems, the lifestyle that it is being portrayed and glamorized is absolutely contrary to the Bible and is destructive. But you and I, when we turn that television on, we wake up in the morning and it may continue throughout the day, and the last thing we do is cut it off. We're being programmed with the world. We're being desensitized by the world. God help us to make sure that we are matching good input with bad input, that we're making sure we're inputting good things in our lives at the same rate other things are coming in, even though we may not want them. If you get the script for your life from your political party, you've forsaken the Word of God. You've forsaken the Word of God. If you get your script from life from your political parties, there's nothing godly or holy about a political party. They are necessary, they are beneficial, and we all have to participate in that at some level. But they're not writing the script for my life. They're not deciding for me what's right or wrong, what's good or bad, and I'm not going to look through the lens of a political party at the world around me and the problems we face. Just don't do it. As Christians, we must indeed cling to our Bibles, and we must study it diligently so we can see God's view on the matter. God help us. Our view of ourselves, our view of the world, our view of America, our view of the future must be through the lens of the Scripture. And it takes study. Like, you can't think about an issue in America that we are trying to sort out and then look up in a concordance and find where that subject or that issue is clearly explained in the Bible. It's really not that way. The Bible has to be studied in-depthly. You have to mix it with prayer, and the Holy Spirit has to reveal His Word to us. There's no other book like the Bible. You already know that. I mean, there's nothing like it. You have to know the author to understand the book. And if you don't understand, if you don't know the author, you'll never understand this book. My goal is to see everything through the clear lens of God's Word and try to help other people do the same. So last week I talked about finding purpose by finding what your gifting is, because your gifting indicates what your function is, and your function indicates what your purpose and your significance in life is. And so I want to show you another verse as we connect with that, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. God has given each of you, everybody say each of you, everybody say all of us, a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Now, first of all, let's go back. I'm not quite through. There you go. Spiritual gifts. Last week, Paul defined this spiritual gift as special abilities God gives to each of us. So God gives spiritual gifts, or special abilities, things we do very well, to each one of us. And then He said we should use those special abilities to serve one another. And we'll finish that verse right there. So giving your life to make someone else's life a little better is all about utilizing the unique and wonderful abilities that God has given you. the things you do well, the things you do better than other things in your life. No one has all the gifts. No one can do everything, but all of us can do something. And much of growing in life and becoming the person you were born to be is really understanding what you do well. You will excel spiritually. You will excel in your career. You will excel in your family when you more and more discover what you do well, what your gifting is, and make sure that that's the point where you offer the most service and you put the most back in. We're not good at everything. We do everything as well as we can, always trying to be better. But at the same time, we know that we have special, unique gifts and abilities that we have to give back to the world. Finding those and offering those back are very, very important. So serving is what we do with our gifts. Now, our ministry, we were raised in the charismatic church, the Pentecostal church. And then as Renee and I stepped into adulthood, we moved into more of a charismatic flow for the 20th century. I believe the charismatic revival actually ended at the end of the 20th century. But much of those years were formative for us. And there was a wonderful explosion of spiritual giftings. And people were finding their gifts and learning how to operate in extraordinary gifts. And it was a great day in many ways. And that's when spiritual gifts really took a hold of the body of Christ. But sometimes people didn't use those gifts to be servants. They used them to be promoted and to be spotlighted and to use them as a tool to elevate themselves. But the gifts of God are not meant to elevate us as much as they are to give us an opportunity to serve. If you find a gift, say, this is how I serve. I have been given a gift, and this is how I serve is through my gift. Now, our ministry is a service. So in my lifetime, I started studying the 4th edition King James Version, and I did that for about the first 25 years of my life, and that's the only Bible I read to any significant degree. Learned how to read it, understand it, quote it, and all that growing up as a child. That's where all the these and the thous and the thuses and the so are, right? And then along about 1980 or so, along came an additional version of the King James called the New King James Version, and they took out about 80 or 90% of the these, the thous, the thuses, and their so, and it just felt a little more like the English that we were speaking. And so I moved from that translation to the New King James Version. Here in the last 3 or 4 years, I've made another transition in my life, and I'm mostly teaching from the New Living Translation. And this is a great Bible that we're reading from. It's NLT. That means New Living Translation. And I'm enjoying it so much. I've read through the Bible now several times with that translation. Last year, the year before, as it was now, I read a chronological Bible in the New Living Translation. Really cool, where the Bible is laid out in more of a chronological fashion, where the events were being reported as they might have happened. And so, but when you make these transitions from translation to translation, the wording changes. I mean, that's the essence of a new translation. They choose new words that tend to communicate more readily and effectively to the current and modern generation. And so, you know, when you read 1 Peter chapter 4 and 10 in the New King James Version, it would say something like this: God has given each one of you a gift. Then it says, minister them to one another. So instead of serve, it says minister them to one another. So many times in that Bible, and you may be reading one of those as well today, instead of serve, it will say minister. And so because of that, we develop the language that we all have a ministry, that we all serve in the ministry. And the word ministry is a lot more spiritual than the word serve. It has a certain ring to it. It has this wonderful holiness about it, this sense of significance. I have a ministry. But translations are based on original languages. And the original language of the New Testament is Koineo Greek. It is not a word, a language that's even spoken today, but it is believed to be the most perfect language, the most accurate language that men have ever spoken. And so the translators go back to that original and bring it to whatever language they're taking it to. In our case, it would be English. And the early translators, instead of bringing it the Greek word diakono, which is the word minister or service, instead of bringing it to the word serve, they took it to minister, and that's where we developed the whole theology that everyone has a ministry. But in reality, diakono is simply a service. You have a service. You have a service. Finding out what your gift is finding out where you serve and how you serve. The word diakono is the same word we use as deacon. So now we have deacons of the church, and these deacons serve in strategic areas, departmental leadership, etc., because they are servants with authority and responsibility, and we call them deacons. But if you go back to the original language, it's diakono, which is to serve. It simply means an attendant, to wait upon like a waiter, or to serve. And so gifts are not intended to be glamorous and to be glamorized, to put on display, to elevate us. They are designed to give us the opportunity to serve. My ministry is to serve. My ministry is a service. What service do you provide to your family, your community, and to the house of God? Are you with me here today? All right, I'm teaching you, right? Now, you know, the only thing worse than sitting through a very boring sermon is to be teaching a boring sermon. And I've had a lot of experience on the latter. So help me out here this morning, all right? Because we're talking about some very fundamental and important things. So our service is what gives us value and significance, what we bring to the table. And you already know that Jesus, the very Son of God, God robed in flesh, God became man, and he said very clearly, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And then he went on to say, those of you that want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to have to follow me, and you're going to have to be a servant of all. So the real road to greatness is discovering your spiritual gifts, knowing what you bring to the table, and putting that out there for the king, the house of God, your family, and the community, and maybe even our nation. So it's what you're gifted for. And if you want to be successful in life, the key is find out what you're good at and put that into service and make it a blessing to others. And inevitably, there'll be a buoyant force that will begin to elevate you. Jesus went on to say, the greatest among you must be a servant. You must give your life to make someone else's life just a little bit better. The greatest Americans you and I have known in our history are those who sacrifice the most. Just recently, we celebrated the birthday of Martin Luther King, and what a tremendous man he was. You know, can you imagine what America would be like today if there were no Martin Luther King Jr.? Now, hardly anybody here really lived an adult life before Martin Luther King lived and made such huge change to America. So we don't even hardly know what it was like to live in a pre-Martin Luther King Jr. America. We can only imagine what kind of problems we would have and the deplorable state we would have remained in if there was not a man that came as a servant of the Lord, a pastor, a man called and anointed by God that gave his life serving God, serving the people of God, and serving this country. And he radically changed not just America, but he changed the whole world. Because remember, when America makes changes, it dominoes to the rest of the world. And so the changes that he was able to lead us in has changed virtually the whole world. But what did it cost him? A life of sacrifice, of service. A life of death, of danger and threat. A life that was given up. No normality. He gave all that up and finally gave his life. And as a result, he changed the whole world. And so what a model that is for you and I in the modern world to realize that if we're going to really make a difference in life, it's going to cost us something. And the price we pay is going to be equivalent to the difference we make. Say that with me. The price I pay is going to be equivalent to the price I pay. Did I get that wrong? All right. The difference I make is going to be equivalent to the price I pay. So the greater the price, the more difference that you're likely to make. You see, serving sets you up to be served. Jesus not only was a servant, but we see cameos in the Gospels where he was served and he allowed himself to be served. Let me give you some examples. After fasting and praying in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, God the Father sent angels and prepared a meal for him and served him. And Jesus accepted that service. Though he himself was a servant, there was a moment when he accepted being served. So serving others sets you up so you can be served. But until you've served others, you're not worthy to be served. And so let me give you another example. He was teaching in a home, and a woman comes, and while he is teaching, begins to wash his feet and anoint his feet with oil and wipe his feet with the hair of her head. And it was just a comfort thing. It was a comfort thing. And this woman came and served her. And somebody said, "Jesus, why are you letting that woman do that? Don't you know anything about her?" And Jesus allowed that to happen because everybody has to know when it's time to get up and serve and it's time to sit down and let someone serve you. There's times when a husband has to get off the couch and serve, and there's time when he needs to sit on the couch and let someone serve him. There's time when a mother works and works and works, but then it's time for her to be served and let others serve her. The same that served her, had she served, now they have to serve her. And you know, Mary and Martha, they had problems here because Martha couldn't figure out when I'm supposed to serve and when I'm supposed to sit and be served. But she had a sister named Mary who wasn't having a bit of problem with it. You see, Jesus came to their house, and the little house was overrun with people. And Jesus is sitting there teaching and ministering to the people. He is serving them the bread of life, and they're just sitting there drinking it all in. Man, can you imagine, Pastor Dino, what it would have been like to sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen to the words that came out of his mouth? Someone commented in the scripture, they said, "We've never heard a man speak like this." And so Mary is sitting there, and she's just drinking it all in, and she's loving every minute of it. Now, Martha, she's confused because she's got all these people in her house, and she's all frustrated, and she's all in a tizzy, and she's trying to get the meal cooked and the house just cleaned and everybody served and something to drink. And she finally goes into Jesus, interrupts this glorious message he must surely have been teaching, and said, "Jesus, get Mary to come help me. I'm worn out. I've got to serve all these people," and she's just sitting there listening to you. And Jesus said, "Martha, Mary has chosen the better part." Boy, did he ever shut her up. I don't know what the Bible doesn't say, but in my mind, it's like. But you see, Mary knew it was time to be served by Christ, and Martha was confused. She thought it was time to serve. So maybe growing up in life is a lot about knowing when it's time to serve and when it's time to let others serve you. And we serve others a lot more than others serve us. The ratio is way different. So everyone serves up and down. Sometimes you serve those that are over you in terms of authority and position, and other times you serve down those that are under you in authority and position. And you have to know that I serve up and down. I serve right and I serve left. I serve 360 degrees. I just serve. And sometimes you're serving someone that has more authority or more position than you have, someone maybe you work for, or someone that you're trying to do business with, and you serve up. And other times you serve down. These are people that you have more rank, you have more authority, and they're under you. But because you're over them doesn't mean you don't serve them. Jesus was a servant leader because everybody was under him, and he served everybody. So a mature leader knows that you have to serve up, and you have to serve down, and you have to serve right and left. So wherever you are, remember, serve up and down, right and left. Serve in your family. Serve in the house of God. Serve in the area of your career. And serve your community and your country. Wherever you are in these zones of life, make sure that you're serving somebody, some way, somewhere. You know, this church, like every other local church in the world, operates on volunteers. And you know, Brandon Burns does a great job leading our volunteers. And I want to thank his leadership and all of you that served from Sunday to Sunday and made it happen. He came in my office early this morning before church began with the biggest smile on his face. He said, "Pastor, we are at 100% volunteers today." That is a huge, because we have like, it takes so many volunteers to make this church work. And he knows the exact numbers, but it's like 47 or 48 human beings it takes to make church work. You realize we need about 50 people every Sunday morning volunteering just to make this church work? And today we rang the bell. We've got all 50 in place. Sometimes it's 35, sometimes it's 40, and then everybody else has to stretch because we're missing that 10 or 15 that didn't show up for service that day. But today we rang the bell and we've got them all in place. So thank God for all of you that are serving in this house. You know, I appreciate the wonderful people that greet us when we walk in the door. Just about every Sunday, Kenny and Wendy Pierce are there to give me a hug and say hi. Oh, what a joy that is to my heart. And I appreciate Bill Moses down here on the front, always serving, and makes my life a lot better. Thank you, Bill. God bless you so much. And, you know, I walked in here, and Rakita was leading a team of servants, people with special gifts. I can't sing like that. I can't do what they do, but they have a special gift. You know what that means? That means they get here a whole lot earlier than everybody else. That means they come during the week and practice, and they send out music during the week that they have to learn. They have a special gift. So what happens? They have to invest a lot more time to utilize that gift. So of all the servants in this house that show up just at the right time and get the job done, this music team is here early and working harder all week long so they can serve us during the worship. Thank God for our music team, right? I know that Joe Dudley's been here a lot of years. I don't see him out there at the morning, but you can see Joe. You got your hand out there. So Joe, stick your hand up. He's in the back. But, you know, they were telling me this morning how every other Sunday he works and he can't be here. But on the Sundays he's not able to be here due to his work, he gets here like at 4 o'clock in the morning and works and labors to get this building in top condition so you and I can come along and worship. And then he takes off because work doesn't allow him to stay for the service. I'm thinking, that's a servant right there. And he and his precious wife are precious to me. They've been serving since the inception of this church. So I wanted just to say thank you to all of you that serve, our children's minister, our nursery workers, the parking lot. Man, didn't those Anthem student ministers look good out in the parking lot with the signs when you came up? Woo, 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 right? And looking great. And because the church is all about volunteers. And it's all about putting the Bible into practice. And you learn how to serve in the house of God. You learn how to serve by volunteering. We call it our dream team, and it's a great way to learn how to serve. And, you know, when you serve in the church, it's an equalizer. It's an equalizer. I look up all the time in the churches that I minister at, I serve at, and I see all the time there'll be a man or a woman that has a multi-million-dollar business, and they have employees, and they've got powerful budgets, and they make big decisions, and they move things during the week. And they come to the house of God, and they serve. And they're just one of the team. They may be working in the nursery or the children's ministry, or they may be an usher, or they may be singing on the praise team, but they're serving somewhere. Now, during the week, they're movers and shakers. And they have plenty of authority and plenty of experience, and they might have a lot of money too. But yet they're serving someone that is not that place in their life during the week. But in the house of God, it's somewhat of an equalizer. It's somewhat of a place where people just go and serve for the purpose of serving. Now, in your career, you have goals and you have dreams and you have plans and 5-year goals and 10-year goals, and this is where you want to be. And you have very little of that in the house of God. When you're a servant, you just come and serve. And you let the Spirit of the Lord lift you up and raise you up. And your gift gravitates you to where you're supposed to be. And others recognize that gift and invite you to serve here or there, or to lead this or lead that. Because the house of God is a place where people learn how to serve. And when you study some of the great people of our day and you read their literature and you hear their stories, you found out that many of them learned to serve. Learn the secrets of real greatness in a local church somewhere. And some of these people you see singing and selling platinum records and doing amazing things, they learned how to sing in a little church somewhere. Singing on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Going to choir rehearsals and learning all that stuff. Because the house of God is training. And how many people, when you hear their story, about where did they get their start? So many times it was in the house of God. They learned how to lead because they learned how to serve. They learned how to utilize their gift. They figured out where they were gifted and what special gifts they had, and they put it to work in the house of God. So let me just finish this part by saying this. I want to encourage you to serve in our dream team. Pastor Brandon's doing our growth track right now and is not in the sanctuary. But he leads our dream team, and they do a great job. And, you know, you ought to serve somewhere. You know, you just shouldn't come in here and be served every Sunday. There's just something wrong about that. If you can't serve and it doesn't fit your schedule and you can't make it happen, certainly we understand. That's what we're here for. But if you come and come and come and you're not serving anywhere, and you just come and eat and drink, and you just come and enjoy, and you're not serving anywhere ever? There's just something wrong about that. Like, you know, when I go to eat with somebody, a lot of times, you know, you kind of have a pattern, and every few weeks or every couple of months, I go to eat with the same people. And I don't want them buying my food every time. And I don't want to buy theirs every time. But I kind of want to swap off. I want the blessing of buying theirs, and I want the blessing of them buying mine. And so the house of God has got to be that way. You know, you got to say, you know, I want to serve somewhere. I mean, I can't do it every week. I may not can do it once a month. And I can't do everything, but there's somewhere that I can serve and that I can help move this church forward. So I want to encourage you to serve somewhere in this house. What would you say if every person in this building turned to the person on each side and said, "Where do you serve?" What would your answer be? Where do you serve? Where do you give back? What significance do you add? Don't do it. But I'm just saying, what if I did? I'm just kind of taking you right to the edge. Then I'm going to pull it back, all right? So thank God for all the wonderful servants. I believe that serving sets us up for great things in life. It really does. Serving sets us up for great things in life. And I believe that supernatural things happen when you have served in practical ways, when you've done simple things. I think it sets you up for great things in life. I really do. Remember that in the Old Testament, there's a story of a little Israeli girl that was taken captive. She's now a slave to a Syrian commander whose name was Naaman. Now, just understand that slavery then was just what we picture slavery as being. It was slavery. She was taken captive from her homeland, away from her family, and taken captive by a foreign nation, a powerful nation, an evil nation. And she is serving there as a young teenage girl. And the commander Naaman got a very infectious disease, a very debilitating and terminal disease called leprosy. And this young servant girl that served in the house of Naaman told him one day that there is a prophet in Israel whose name is Elisha, and if you'll go to him, he will heal you of that leprosy. Now, I think about Naaman. All right, he's a commander in the Syrian army. He's got leprosy. He knows it's a terminal condition. He knows that before he dies, his fingers are literally going to rot off. His extremities are going to die, and his body is going to become a putrid mess in just a short amount of time. And he's done everything he knows to do in Syria, and nothing's helped. It's incurable. This is it. And this little servant girl says, well, you ought to go to Israel, and you ought to see this guy named Elisha. He heals people. And so Naaman must have thought, who are you? Why should I take the word of this little servant girl? And why should I marshal a regiment of soldiers and travel by horseback for hundreds of miles in the physical condition I'm in and endure that kind of pain and torture to get there on the hope that you say there's a prophet there that might heal me? But I'm going to tell you what, when you get desperate enough, you'll do a lot of stuff. And so he climbed on that horse, as painful as it was, and he took off for several hundred miles from the country of Syria to the country of Israel. And he met the prophet Elisha, and Elisha said, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. He was insulted. I knew I shouldn't have listened to that servant girl. What in the world was I thinking? I have suffered hell to get here on this horse, and now he wants me to go dip in that muddy creek called Jordan. But since he had gone so far, wisdom prevailed. He said, well, it can't hurt. I mean, that's about the least amount of faith you can come up with. Yeah, well, go ahead and pray for me. It can't hurt. And that must have been where Naaman was. Okay, it can't hurt. So he dipped in the river, and guess what? He was miraculously healed and went back a whole man to this servant girl. Now, what do you think the servant girl looked like in his eyes when he got home a well man? What kind of credibility, what kind of honor, what kind of significance did she suddenly have when he got home a well man? You see, serving sets you up for greatness. I really believe that this girl wasn't just talking, she wasn't just daydreaming or just rattling, but I really believe that a gift of God was birthed in this girl's heart. It was probably a gift of faith. And she just said, if you'll go to Elisha, you will be healed. So it was the fact that she was a servant girl doing menial things, living in a place she didn't choose to live, working with a family she didn't choose to work with, and yet because she was serving them, she had enough credibility that Naaman climbed on a horse with a regiment of soldiers and went all the way to Israel based on her word. Serving sets you up for the miraculous. Serving sets you up for greatness. Serving sets you up to make a big difference in someone's life. But if she'd have been a rebellious, lazy little girl, it would have all never happened. If she hadn't had enough faith to operate in that gift of faith at that moment, it would have never happened. But serving puts you in the right place, connects you with the right people, gives you the credibility, gives you the relationship, and you never know when you're going to step up in a moment and say one thing that's going to make a huge difference in someone else's life. Serving sets you up. And you know, yeah, speaking of Elisha that triggered the healing in Naaman, he washed the hands of Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet was the generation before him of men of God. And the Bible said he washed Elijah's hands. That was simply a terminology to say that he was an errand boy. He waited. He served Elijah. He washed his hands. He did every menial thing you could possibly do for Elijah the prophet. But you already know the story. When Elijah's term was ended, God chose Elisha to fill his shoes. And the Bible records that there are twice as many major miracles in the ministry or service of Elisha as there was in Elijah the prophet before him. Because serving sets you up for greatness. You want God to use you. You want God to bless you. You want good things to happen in your life. Learn how to serve and see what God might do for you. One more biblical example and I'm done. Timothy, a young boy, converted to Christianity. His grandmother and his mother were fervent Christians, so he grew up in it. He started traveling with the Apostle Paul. He started serving Paul, suffering with Paul, seeing the world through Paul's eyes, listening to the teachings of Paul. And it wasn't long until Timothy would become the great pastor of the ancient city of Ephesus. Historians believe that the church of Ephesus, one of the great power centers of the early church in the first century, might have numbered 80 or more thousand people that young Timothy would pastor. How did he get there? Serving Paul. Small, seemingly unimportant task, but you put it all together and it puts you in a position where God can bless you and use you in extraordinary ways. So serving leads to greatness. Serving leads to opportunities. Serving builds relationships, and those relationships can change your life and raise the ceiling over your life and help you step into your destiny. So if you really want to make a difference in life, make sure that you are a servant. You serve your family. You serve in the house of God. You serve in the arena of your career, and you serve your community and your country. You serve. Jesus said, I am a servant. It has to be a part of your identity. I'm not a leader first, I'm a servant first. And if I excel at serving, then maybe God will choose me to be a leader. You may close your Bibles now. Now let me pray for you just a moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I feel you very near right now. Very near right now. Thank you. Seal the words I've spoken. May they be powerful seeds in our hearts. May it move us to action. Clarify the path that you would have us to walk and bring us to significance. Holy Spirit, we want to make a difference in our world. We want to make a difference in our world. You know, last Sunday when I closed this service, there was the same sort of stillness that I feel right now. Same sort of stillness. I don't intentionally do that. I don't set it up for that. But I feel God coming very near to us right now. And I want to encourage you to respond to Him. Some of you are sensing the activity of the Holy Spirit. Respond to that. You know, when the wind of the Spirit blows in a service, you got to catch it. You got to recognize it. And you got to tune in like you're sitting back and you're listening and you're contemplating what we're talking about, trying to absorb it, trying to apply it to your life, trying to grasp it. And then the wind of the Spirit moves in. Are you with me here today? Just, you got to turn that contemplative, I'm here to learn, and put on your responder and begin to respond to the Holy Spirit. Say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Now, I received your word. Holy Spirit, do a work with your word in my heart. Change me by your word and by your power. In Jesus' name. We're going to close the service in just a moment. If you need prayer or ministry, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Prayer partners, please find your places of ministry. If you're here today and you need help from God for anything, you may not have given your life to Christ yet and really become a full-blown Christian and made it who you are. any one of these people that are coming forward will pray with you. Just come down and say, I want to give my life to the Lord. They'll give you some instructions, pray over you, and your life will radically be changed right here today. If you have already done that, but yet you took some detours and made some choices, you haven't ended up where you plan to be. Just say, you know, help me, I need to get back on the right road of life. They'll take it from there. You don't have to tell us details, embarrassing things. You don't have to confess your sin to us. None of that. Just say, pray with me, help me. And God's love will embrace you. God's love will heal you. God's love will save you. God's love will forgive you. God's love will put a fire back in your heart for life. If you need help in any area, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your business or finances, maybe you're struggling with family issues, I don't know, whatever it might be, it could be a physical thing, whatever it is, if you need help from God, this is where it happens, in the altar right now. So in a moment, I'm going to have the congregation stand, and when they do, if you need prayer for anything, come forward immediately. Are you ready? Let's stand, and everybody that needs prayer for anything, large or small, come down right now. Get with one of these prayer partners, these men and women standing on each side. We want to pray with you. Come on down, whoever you are. Just step out and come down. Say a few words to kind of give your prayer partner an idea of what area to pray for. Just give them enough so they'll know what direction to go in, and they'll start to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that miracles happen in this altar every day. Miracles happen in this altar every Sunday. Release healing virtue, saving grace, anointing and power. Heal them, oh God. I know, Father, that people are hurting. This world is producing hurt and pain and trauma. We're asking you, Lord, to release healing. Release help. Release healing and help to the young, to the old, the single, the married. Release healing and help in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus.